Please find again Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and our Christmas series this December is based on primarily on the first six verses of this 12th chapter of Revelation. We will stray away from this just a bit next Sunday, but we will still have the same theme. And our theme for this Christmas season is a woman, a child, and a dragon. And you find each of these three characters mentioned prominently here in these six verses that I read a while ago. Now, we are looking at the Christmas theme from Revelation chapter 12. Yes, Christmas is here, and I want to show you that. We're talking about God's plan of redemption once again. Christmas brings us to God's plan of redemption. That's what Christmas is all about. And the plan of redemption is such a marvelous and glorious thing. You and I have never in our best moments gotten anywhere near the real wonder and the real glory of the message of redemption. And it's such a glorious message that the Bible presents it in different ways. As I was saying to you last Sunday, it's as if the Bible holds up first one lens in front of us and says, look at the plan of redemption through this lens. And then a little bit later, it holds up another lens, and it says, look at the plan of redemption through this lens. Redemption is such a glorious thing that it cannot be looked at in one way. And no one way of looking at it exhausts it. There's always so very much more. No matter how much you know about God's plan of redemption, you will find when you get home to heaven that you've just barely scratched the surface, that it's far greater than you ever realized. And what we're doing here by looking at God's plan of redemption through Revelation chapter 12 is we're just holding up, as it were, another lens. Now, God's plan of redemption is presented here in these first six verses in terms of this woman, this child, and this dragon. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you will remember that we identified the child as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest to you that there can be no debate about this. The description given here in these verses makes it clear. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe, don't you, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to ultimately rule all nations with a rod of iron? Don't you believe that? Well, then you have to say that this passage, this child here in this passage, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the child. And there's no difficulty identifying the dragon here. Well, we find the dragon very clearly identified later in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12. You see where we're told that the dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the dragon is none other than the devil. And so now we have the child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the dragon, which is Satan. And last Sunday, I suggested to you, and I know that there's debate about this, but you wouldn't want to quarrel with your pastor, would you? And I'm telling you that the woman here should be understood as the people of the Old Testament who were, we might say, expecting. They were pregnant, we might say, with the promise of God. And what we want to focus on today is this one phrase about the dragon there in verse 4, stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so our theme today is the dragon seeking to devour the child. I've been talking a lot on Sunday evenings about Genesis chapter 3:15, and I've been telling you that Genesis 3:15 amounts to the first preaching of the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to rehash that. But that is the first time in human history in which God announced the coming of the Messiah. And from the time that God made that announcement, the people of the Old Testament began to yearn for the promise to be fulfilled. There are some who think that when Cain was born, that Eve thought that the Messiah had come. Boy, that proved to be utterly wrong, didn't it? But she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe she was saying, I've gotten the man from the Lord. This is the one. Well, some think that Eve actually thought that when Cain was born. But my, many, many centuries had to come and go before the Lord Jesus was actually born. And all through this period of the Old Testament, the people of God, as I said a while ago, were expecting. They were yearning for the promise to be fulfilled. And all the time that the people of God were yearning for the promise to be fulfilled, the devil was seeking to thwart the promise. He was seeking to defeat the promise. And so I can say to you that all the centuries of the Old Testament were at one and the same time the people expecting the promise to be fulfilled and Satan trying to defeat the promise. Now, Satan, my friends, is a very great and powerful foe. And I don't know as much about Satan as you would probably like for me to know, because you probably would like to ask me some questions about Satan, and I don't mind you asking, but don't be surprised if I fall back on one of my favorite answers. I don't know. You can ask me things about Satan that I cannot adequately answer, but I want to tell you this. Satan's a very powerful being. Very powerful being. I don't know exactly where the lines are on Satan's power and his knowledge and his wisdom, but he's a powerful foe. And I'm telling you that this powerful foe is described for us here in Revelation chapter 12. Well, look there in verse 3. We're told that here's this great, fiery, red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. Diadems are crowns. So he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns, 1 crown for each head. And what do we have here anyway in this description? Well, this is the Lord's way of telling us that Satan has power and he has authority. You'd say one person wearing a crown back in this time would have authority. A person wearing a crown, there's a king. He's got authority. Well, we're told here that Satan's got 7 heads, and on each head's a crown. My, what authority, what power, what dominion the devil has. Well, he's so powerful and so great that Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he's the god of this world. And so don't ever underestimate Satan. And part of what I want to say to you in this message is that Satan was there in the Garden of Eden, you know that, and he heard that first preaching of the gospel, and he heard that the Messiah would crush his head. And so the same time that the people of God began yearning for the promise to be fulfilled, Satan began resisting with everything that he had, that the fulfillment of that promise. And here's the thing I want to say. Because Satan is such a powerful foe, he came very close on more than one occasion to achieving his purpose, at least so it appears to us. He came very close on more than one occasion to destroying the promise of the Messiah. We're told here that he stood in front of the woman to devour the child. Here are the people of the Old Testament. They're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But here's Satan. He's trying to defeat that promise. He wants to devour the child. And all I want to do in this message is just remind you of some occasions in the Old Testament when it looked as if Satan had won. And I want to encourage you today, in this day in which Satan seems to be so active and in this day in which he seems to be racking up so many victories, I just want to encourage you from, this is going to be a history lesson in a sense. And I want to encourage you from our history lesson today to just take comfort that no matter how great Satan seems to be, and no matter how many victories he seems to be winning, I want to encourage you by telling you that Satan is not going to have the final victory. That belongs, don't you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The Lord Jesus is going to have the final victory. And even when it appears as if Satan is winning, he's not winning. The Lord Jesus is winning. And this comes out as we go back into the Old Testament and we see Satan trying to devour the child. He's trying to destroy the promise. Now, I'll just mention as a first example of this, the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. And you remember how there in the last part of the book of Genesis, the people of Israel go down into Egypt. Joseph was down there, and you remember the famine and how that people flooded into Egypt because Joseph had wisely prepared for the famine, and you remember how that his own brothers came and how he was reconciled to his brothers, and after he was reconciled to his brothers, he moved his father and his brothers and all their families down there into Egypt. That is what we find in the last few chapters of the book of Genesis. And ladies and gentlemen, essentially what I want to deal with in this message is three things that show us Satan trying to devour the child. You will know, I know that all of you are first-class Bible scholars, and you know that God not only gave the promise of the Messiah, but he provided a nation for that promise. The Messiah had to come to a nation, and so God provided the nation of Israel. And I want you to see Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel. If he had destroyed the nation of Israel, there would have been no nation for the Messiah to be born into, and Satan would have won. And not only did God specify a nation into which the Messiah was to be born, he also specified a family. The Messiah had to have a family. I wonder if anybody here remembers the family that God specified for the Messiah. Well, it was a family of David, right? And so I not only want to show you God, Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel, but also trying to destroy the house of David. And then I'll show you an example of Satan trying to destroy both the nation of Israel and the house of David at one time. And so here's what we have in front of us. I've already opened the door to one of them. We're going to be talking about Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel. God promised Messiah is going to be born in that nation. And Satan reasoned like this: if I can destroy the nation, the promise will fall to the ground because there won't be a nation into which the Messiah can be born. And God had promised not only a nation, but a family, the family of David. And Satan reasoned like this: if I can destroy that family, then the promise cannot come true. It'll fall to the ground. And so he focused, Satan did, on both the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and the family of David, trying to destroy the family of David and the nation of Israel so that the promise of the Messiah could not be fulfilled. And I've already talked a bit about Israel going down into Egypt during the time of famine so that Joseph could care for them. And what happened after Joseph died? Well, you remember that there was a Pharaoh that arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And while the people of Israel had been treated okay in Egypt while Joseph was still alive, when Joseph died, this new Pharaoh came along. And now what happened? Well, the people of Israel are now slaves in Egypt. And there even comes a point where Pharaoh says to his people, if there's an Israelite boy born into a family, you have got to destroy that Israelite boy. And so they, almost sounds like today, doesn't it? They're executing babies now down there in Egypt. And it almost looks as if the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed. I tell you, this is not just mere political maneuverings and political developments. You must not read your Bible in that way. You must not say, well, now here the people of Israel are down here in Egypt, and isn't it unfortunate this Pharaoh, he rises up And he begins to try to eliminate the nation of Israel. And that's how politics were carried out back in those days. I tell you, my friends, there is a drama being played out behind every scene of the Old Testament. And that is a drama that we have explained here in Revelation chapter 12. It's the drama of the woman, the child, and the dragon. And when those people of Israel are in bondage down there in Egypt, essentially what you have is this. The devil is trying to destroy the nation of Israel so there won't be a Messiah. And my, looks as if the devil's going to succeed. Here you have a nation of slaves. And here they are losing their male children. And you might, if you were just standing there on the outside looking at the situation, you might say the nation of Israel is not going to survive this. But what happened down there? Well, my friends, God stepped in and he preserved the nation of Israel. And you know how he did that. He raised up Moses, and Moses became the great deliverer. And by the way, I think Moses might be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? And now this nation, which seems to be on the verge of extinction, comes out of the land of Egypt, and God forms them into the nation of Israel under the leadership of Moses. And the nation is secured. And what's all that about? It's God protecting his plan of redemption. It's God protecting his promise of the Messiah. It's God defeating Satan. Because Satan is the one who wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. And then, having given you that example of Satan attacking the nation of Israel, I want to talk to you about a time when Satan attacked the family of David. God, after he made the promise there in Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah would come, God kept refining that promise. He kept refining it. And as I said, refining it meant there had to be a nation. That was the nation of Israel. Refining it further, there had to be a family. That was the family of David. I wonder if I will surprise you if I say to you that there was a time. You can read about this in 2 Kings. There was a time when the family of David came down to one little boy. One boy. And it looked as if the family of David was going to perish from the face of the earth. And when the family of David got down to that low, low point of being down to one little boy, Satan must have been jumping up and down with glee. He must have been congratulating himself. I'm so close here to defeating the promise of the Messiah that the house of David is down to one little boy. Well, my friends, God secured his promise. Now, do you need a little refresher course on this business of the family of David getting down to one little boy? Well, there was this terrible woman named Athaliah. She was the daughter of King Ahab. Does that ring a bell? King Ahab? King Ahab was one of the most disgusting, nasty, vile, godless reprobates that ever walked across the stage of human history. Are you saying, Pastor, you're certainly being unkind to King Ahab? You read the accounts of King Ahab and you will say, oh, the pastor didn't go far enough to describe this miserable, godless, vile wretch. He was a terrible, pathetic man. And King Ahab had this daughter. If you need to know anything about Ahab, all you have to do is just remind yourself that he married Jezebel. We're known by the company we keep. We're known by the people we marry. If you don't have a very high opinion of your pastor, just look at who he married, and your opinion will go up. And you'll say, boy, that guy, he's pretty smart, you know. Ahab married Jezebel. And Jezebel was radically devoted to the worship of Baal. And she led Ahab, and Ahab led the nation of Israel to the worship of Baal. And they had a daughter named Athaliah. And now here comes Jehoram, who is the king of Judah. Jehoram is a descendant of David. And the kingdom of Judah, that's where the house of David was reigning. And Jehoram comes up here now, and he marries the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah. You might find yourself saying, what's wrong with Jehoram anyway? Weren't there any women in Judah that he had to go up to Israel and marry the daughter of Ahab? And so Jehoram reigns for a while, and he dies. And he and Athaliah had a son named Ahaziah. And after Jehoram dies, Ahaziah comes to the throne, and he dies. And Athaliah sees her chance. This is the daughter of Ahab. And she sees her chance when her son dies. She grabs the throne of Judah. And as far as Athaliah was concerned, there was no doubt about the first order of business for her after she became the queen of Judah. And you can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 11. She made up her mind that she was going to eliminate every male descendant of King David. If she had succeeded, that would have been the not only the end of the house of David, it would have been the end of the promise of God, because God said the Messiah is going to spring from the house of David. And so she began killing descendants of David, right and left. But there was a priest, I wonder if you remember his name, Jehoiada, and he and his wife, Jehosheba, hid away a little boy. And this little boy, Joash, and they hid him away for 6 years. And Athaliah didn't even know that he was in existence. She thought that she had completely destroyed all the house of David. I've been telling you, Satan's a powerful foe. Looked as if Satan had won the victory, or was close to winning it. But when Joash was 7 years old, Jehoiada brought him out, and Joash became king over Judah, and Athaliah herself was put to death. And the promise of God held. The promise of God was secured. And what was all this with Athaliah trying to destroy the house of David? Well, it was nothing more than what we find here in Revelation chapter 12. It was Satan standing in front of the woman trying to devour the child. Here are the people of God in the Old Testament. They're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Satan says, I can't have that. And so I'm going to try to destroy the nation of Israel. He tries down there in Egypt. He doesn't succeed. I'm going to try to destroy the house of David. He tries, even to the point that he gets down to one little boy, but he doesn't succeed. The promise of God stands sure. One of the things I want to tell you in this series over and over is the first Christmas was never in doubt. And it was never in doubt because it rested on God himself, the God who cannot fail. And then let me just give you one other example. I've talked about Satan trying to destroy the nation of Israel, and I've talked about him trying to destroy the house of David. And then there came a time when he really focused his attack on both the nation of Israel, or the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and the house of David. And now we come to that time in the Old Testament where the people of God, why, it almost sounds like a page out of modern day life. The people of God begin to ignore God. They begin to worship idols. They don't keep God's day holy. They don't obey God's commandments. And God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to them to tell them to repent, to repent, to repent. And they ignore the prophets. They put some of them to death. And God says, I'm going to bring upon you the Babylonians. And now the Babylonians come in, and the people of Judah are carried away captive to Babylon. And here now is this nation that's going to be the nation of the Messiah. down there in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. And it looks to all, for all the world, as if Satan has succeeded in destroying the nation. If you had been a political observer at that time, looking at the situation, you would have said, the people of the nation of Judah is not going to survive. It's going to be destroyed. There'll be no nation for the Messiah to be born into. But my friends, God brought the nation out of the land of Babylon. Well, it makes for interesting reading. I wonder how long it's been since you read Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel is carried out here to a high place, and he's overlooking a valley. And in that valley, there are nothing but bones, and there are very many bones, and they're very dry bones. And God poses a question to the prophet. He says, what do you think, Ezekiel? Can these bones live? Can these bones live? And if Ezekiel had been a Baptist pastor, he would have said, well, I don't know, Lord, but I'll appoint a committee and we'll study it. And we'll try to determine if these bones can live. And there would have been subcommittees. They would have had the connection committee where one bone is connected to another. And then they would have had the sinew and ligament committee where the various ligaments are joined together. And then there would have been the flesh committee, which would cover the whole thing with flesh. Ezekiel was a wise man. Ezekiel said, when God asked him, what do you think, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. It depends on you, Lord. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on you. Do you know what those bones represented in that valley? Those bones represented the people of God down there in captivity in Judah. And essentially what God was saying to Ezekiel was this. What do you think, Ezekiel? Is there a future for your people? Your people here in Babylon are like those bones. They seem to be utterly hopeless. There seems to be no future for them at all. And you remember how the vision turned out? God said to Ezekiel, prophesy. Prophesy to the bones. Sometimes as I've stood before Baptist congregations, I have felt as if that's what God said to me. Prophesy to the dry, dead bones. And Ezekiel began to prophesy. And one bone began to join to another bone. And they were covered with the sinews and ligaments. And then they were covered with the flesh. And then they stood up, this vast army of corpses. And now Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind. The wind breathes into those corpses. And they become a living army. And the point is, Ezekiel, just as those bones seem to be beyond hope, so your people seem to be beyond hope down there in Babylon. But I, your God, who caused these bones to live, can cause your people to live. And God did cause them to live. And they came out of their captivity. And they came back down to the land of Judah. And there in the land of Judah, there's a little town called Bethlehem. And God kept his promise, and the Messiah was born. It's interesting, back years ago, I wrote a commentary on 2 Kings, and 2 Kings ends, I want to just call your attention to this as we come to an end. 2 Kings ends in this way. People of Judah are down there in Babylon. And I told you a while ago that Satan, I was going to close the message by talking to you about Satan's attack on both the nation and the house of David. Well, not only was the nation of Judah carried into captivity in Babylon, but the house of David was carried into captivity as well. And the book of 2 Kings closes like this. Now, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, look at this, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. And that's how the book of 2 Kings ends. Back years ago when I was writing my commentary, I thought, what am I going to do with that passage? And then it occurred to me, here's what I'm going to do with this passage. I'm going to tell people who read this book that God was keeping his promise alive even with the house of David down there in captivity in Babylon. They're down here again to a very slender thread. Here's King Jehoiakim, and he's the descendant of David, and he's down there in Babylon, and it looks as if the devil has won, but God sustains Jehoiakim even there in the land of Babylon, causing the king of Babylon to treat him kindly. And what we're being told is that God was sustaining his promise even when his people are in Babylon, and even when the descendant of David is in Babylon, God is keeping his promise alive. Now, it may be that some of you are saying, well, Pastor, that's all very interesting if you're interested in history, but I'm just not interested in history. And I would say to you, you need to be. For one thing, you remember it has been said that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And oh, my friends, we may be facing some calamities right here in our own nation because we've been too stupid to learn from our history. We've been too stupid to learn from things like situations like that which was introduced by Adolf Hitler back years ago in Germany. Yeah. If you say I'm not interested in history, you're just kind of holding a big placard over your head. I'm content to be a dummy. Now, I'm dumb and proud of it. We need to learn from history. Only as we learn from history can we avoid calamity. But the application goes even farther than that. The God who made promises to the people of the Old Testament about the Messiah has made promises to us as well. Do you think that you can trust God's promises to you? I mean, he kept that promise of the Messiah all through the Old Testament. Kept that nation of Israel alive. Kept that house of David alive. And not only did the Messiah come, he wasn't even late, folks. He came at exactly the time that God had appointed. And the great message was this, that Satan, in all of his efforts to devour the child, could not succeed because God is greater than Satan. And if you can find a promise in the Bible that has your name on it, you can be sure that God's going to keep that promise to you because he has demonstrated himself time after time to be a promise-keeping God. Now, one promise God's made is that this Jesus that came to Bethlehem so long ago is coming again. The Bible tells us the world has not seen the last of Jesus. Maybe that you have friends and family members and neighbors who make fun of Christianity. They may say, this whole thing's going to... Yeah, you have put your hope in something that's going to come crashing to the ground. You're a fool to be a Christian. Listen. Jesus will come again, and then the whole world will know the truth. And part of the truth is that the real fools are those who have refused to believe in Jesus. Don't give up your hope. Even when it looks as if your hope is hanging by a single thread, as I said to you last Sunday, God has strong threads. And when we get home to heaven, our united testimony will be, not one word of all that God has promised. Are you listening? This is going to be our testimony. Learn it now so you won't have to learn it then. Not one word of all that God has promised. Not one word of all that God has promised. Not one word of all that God has promised has fallen to the ground. All has come true. We serve a great God, greater than Satan. We serve a faithful God who keeps his promises. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, help us today to rejoice in the mighty truth that our God is greater than Satan. And even though Satan is a powerful being and has many schemes, he can't defeat our God. Father, we thank you that with all Satan did to defeat the promise of the coming Messiah, he failed. And we thank you, Father, that we can be sure that he will fail to keep Jesus from coming again. And so our hope is sure. Help us, Father, while we hold that hope in our hearts, to be busy at the Master's business. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.